We dedicate and consecrate our work together tonight in the name of God. Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. With eyes closed, we come fully into this sacred space, into the sacred place in this room, into these sacred bodies, with our community. We observe any tension, resistance, judgment. We just observe it. We breathe deeply. We move toward it with a willingness to release it. All the cares and thoughts of this day, we come fully into this present moment. Feeling our feet on the ground, our breath in our nostrils, sensing our heartbeat, we pray. Oh God, thank you for the river of miracles that has brought us to this moment, this place, with these people and these teachings. Be with us in our work together tonight. Grant us courage that we might risk everything in service to this work of transformation into Christ. Grant us lightness of being. May we hear what you would have us hear. May the work land in us in a new way. We ask these things in your holy threefold name. Amen. Good evening, and welcome to the work of Inner Christianity. If you don't know me, my name is Laurie, and I'm a fellow student in the work. So happy to have you here. If you want to, you can move down a little bit. I'd love that. Don't you want the charge? So with eyes closed again, let's listen with the ears of the work for what today's gospel has to say. I'll read it three times. It's from Luke. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. Some of them said, "By the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he drives out demons." Others, to test him, asked for a sign from heaven. but he knew their thoughts, and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and house will fall against house. And if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that it is by Beelzebul that I drive out demons. If I then drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your own people drive them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But it is by the finger of God that I drive out demons. Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his palace, his possessions are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away the armor on which he had relied and distributes the spoils. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. Some of them said, "By the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he drives out demons." Others, to test him, asked him for a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and house will fall against house. And if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that it is by Beelzebul that I drive out demons. If I, then, drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your own people drive them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a young man, a strong man, fully armed, guards his palace, his possessions are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away the armor on which he relied and distributes the spoils. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute, and when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. Some of them said, "By the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he drives out demons." Others, to test him, asked him for a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts, and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and house will fall against house. And if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that it is by Beelzebul that I drive out demons. If I, then, drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your own people drive them out? Therefore they will be your judges." But if it is by the finger of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his palace, his possessions are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away the armor on which he relied and distributes the spoils. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. O Lord, when I found your words, I devoured them. I took them in and combined with them, and they became the happiness and the joy of my life. Amen. So, what did you hear? Alan?
I specifically heard two things, a work idea and a spiritual idea. A demon that was mute. I was thinking, wow, there's an I in me that's that demon that's mute. Doesn't speak up for itself for secret reasons. And then a spiritual idea was a house divided against itself. You could see in it a message of inclusion as opposed to exclusion, because he shows the folly of division. Mm-hmm. So it's by inference and it's inclusion as opposed to exclusion. That's what I heard.
Thank you. Greta, let's take this one, I guess.
I heard the finger of God drives out demons, and when the finger of God is upon you, then the kingdom of heaven comes to you. And it reminded me of the work that higher levels, when they come, they can drive out the lower levels, when we can be aware of that higher power of God and of the conscious circle of humanity.
Amen. Thank you. Yes. Angela?
I heard the same thing basically, but I thought of it as third force or self-remembering.
Yes. Jack?
I heard sleeping man is a multiplicity. 987 ganged up. I heard the possibility of steward. The long road to steward, and behind steward is in this case Christ. And the fact that it's a real struggle. It's a real struggle not to fall asleep, not to allow all of that multiplicity to hold sway. The other thing I heard, because I was looking at this today, was Jesus calculating second force. Hmm. Yeah, and he was conscious he could do that. What I discovered today, the reality is, I don't calculate second force, because imagination doesn't have second force. And I spend so much time in imagination, it doesn't occur to me to calculate second force. But this is a really, to me, this is a really good example of, you know, if you can get vertical, it's all obvious. Mm-hmm. Objective consciousness.
Thank you, Jackie.
I heard higher emotional center and higher intellectual center as the finger coming down and the memory that they are always communicating with us, but we don't hear them. And I was sitting here wishing that I had more mute demons in me as opposed to yabbering demons in me that explain why I don't hear those higher centers communicating with me, because it's a cacophony often. And the idea that also that a higher level can see down and a lower level cannot see up.
Yes, thank you. I too heard multiplicity. And I just recognized it because here they were wanting a miracle. The miracle happened. And they're not seeing it as a miracle. Instead, they're pointing fingers and they're thinking worst case scenario. And I just recognized that. And so often the different eyes in me are there, they're interpreting what's going on out there in their own way. And so my wish is to self-remember always and everywhere that I might see the miracle. Anyone else? Thank you. So, I don't know how I read that. That's a miracle, actually. I didn't have these on. See the miracle. So our exercise last week, we read the second commentary out of many on internal considering and external considering. No, we didn't. We read the first. We read the first one. And just to set this up a little bit, to set up our exercise, that commentary is on page 253, volume 1. I just want to read a couple of things. Let us speak today of that aspect of a person called in the work singing your song. This is psychological, not physical singing. It is based on internal considering, making inner accounts, that is, feeling you are owed and recording it in memory. Now, why do you think it is necessary in the work to get rid as far as possible of songs? Why is it necessary to notice them, to starve them, to push them away out of a central position in one's life until they are sung only on rare occasions in a faint voice and perhaps finally never? They cripple you inside. They take energy. You smile bravely. You all know that brave smile, and it is all lies. A good singer in the work cannot get beyond himself. He is a victim of his own account making. As soon as anything is difficult, he begins singing. This stops him. He cannot grow. So, and then we have a very good description on page 256 where Nickel describes being with Mr. Uspensky, and Uspensky could see inside Nickel and could recognize the little song that was being sung, or that a little song was being sung. And so we would all, we can all be so grateful for friends in the work. Our friends, our work partners, our second line group members, people in this class who can help us to see that in ourselves. So he finishes with, I'm calling attention here to these inner, inarticulate songs that we should try to observe and which can make us easily lose force. And so the way I describe them is that he's going to obviously go into a lot of different kinds of internal considering, but these are very subtle. These are very quiet, and they can run in the background. So I'm wondering if any of you had any success in observing these little songs that run in the background. Jackie.
It was interesting that this week in another class, one of my aims was to practice inner and outer silence. And so there were fewer songs, and I lost less force, I discovered. And I could do the next thing without interference more easily than when my force was being stolen away by songs, which are lies. But what I discovered was the singing tends to go on when I'm doing something mechanical, like walking somewhere. And I observed going into a restaurant and hearing this little voice that didn't want to be seen. And it was very familiar. It was really subtle. But it did not want to have anyone pay any attention to it. Poor, pitiful me.
Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, Howard.
I observed it in my reports with my work partner, which was very interesting because it was really, there was at least some mechanicalness around it. And it just kind of to see that was very eye-opening, especially around relationship, that it was just such a song. I would have never known it without having the homework land for me. So it was very useful.
Great. It's so wonderful when we can non-critically see it. Anna.
I was able to observe songs surrounding pain, physical pain. I've decided that pain itself needs to be looked at in three centers. And so I notice when pain exaggerated, and I don't know why does this pain that I'm experiencing is so horrific? And so I started to observe it. The initiation of pain was in the body. But then all of a sudden, I heard a song in my head. Oh, you poor thing. Oh, look how horrible this is. And it sang to me. You should be really, really be in a lot of pain. And then the pain started to escalate. It's almost like, you know, this music is getting louder and louder, and so my physical pain escalated. And then I noticed, and it got emotional, and I started to think, oh yes, of course I'm in pain. And then so it was all through, you know, I'm sad, I'm poor, pitiful me. And it moved through all my center, and it circulated until the pain is so great. And then I thought, wait a minute, what if I separate away from those songs, what would happen? So I go back to David Hawkins' teaching. Just feel it. Feel it in the body. Just the body. Don't worry about the thoughts. Don't worry about the songs that comes into your head. Just concentrate and be mindful where the pain is. And it wasn't really that bad. And in fact, in many instances, it disappears. So I'm noticing that when I have physical pain, the songs are so loud. And it makes it so much worse. And it's very interesting to feel pain in three center.
Good. That's very helpful. Thank you. Catherine.
I'm going through an event with, you know, with another person in my life with which I would like to engage with work principles. And I wasn't discerning really where those were, what the right one was, but the song that came to me was a should song. Mothers should do this. And it, you know, it was very cultural and very inherited through the generations that this is what mothers do. Mothers don't discern and use work principles and maybe not engage at all. And so that one came to me, and I could see that it's playing in the background all the time that keeps me from having a choice or a will or a listening to God.
That's very good. That's like an archetypical song. Yeah. It's great to see those. You kind of want to, you see them and you go, wait, who says? And it's kind of like everybody. Everybody says that. Thank you. Well, contrary to the one that Jackie heard, mine said, no one ever listens to me. I'm always disregarded. And it's a very old one. I can recognize it as such. And the interesting thing about it, it is a total lie, because I'm sitting here with a microphone on, you know, talking, you know, I'm a boss. I have friends and family who listen to me all the time. You know, it's absolute lie. And when she shows up, when this one shows up, then chances are she's going to turn around and start interrupting other people and not listening to them. So that's where the I'm acting out of the internal considering and totally not externally considering others. So one thing that I have done, and I believe Nichol suggests this, correct me if I'm wrong, but you can interview these eyes. And I've done that with that little one, and asked her what she wants, you know, and really tried to listen to her. What do you want to say? And I try to listen to her, so she's not always trying to get other people to try to listen to her. And so what comes up sometimes is something useful. You know, like, I want you to listen to me. I want you to take care of this body. I want you to not run yourself ragged. I want you to dance a little bit more. You know, something that might be useful to me to actually hear. And when I can listen to that one, then some kind of self-forgiveness comes. And, you know, rather than a pushing it away, it's more like, okay, I hear you. And I think that what that does is opens up some space in me so that the next time around, when there's a situation where she might want to grab the microphone and start interrupting people and acting out of that. Nobody ever listens to me. I can't even let you finish what you're saying because you need to hear what I'm saying. That instead of that, there's some space for work eyes to come forward and to externally consider others and deeply listen to them and be in the present moment. Because, you know, I might hear something that would be great if I could do that. So there's a freshness and an aliveness that comes about if I can actually deeply listen. And then if there's something that needs to be said, if I need to stand up for myself, if it's important to say something and I need to show up in that, I'm coming from a place of inspiration rather than desperation. And so, so there's all kinds of ways, you know. What I do know for me is that I can't really wrestle these to the ground. It doesn't work. It's just force, counterforce. So that's why the brilliance of the work is to really, really deeply observe. Jackie.
The principle in externally considering of the fact that everybody has difficulties came into play for me yesterday when I was talking on the telephone with somebody who had a lot of difficulties. And I observed myself in this conversation in disappearing when I really was externally considering her, because there was no room for my song if I really was engaged in listening and truly being present to her. Even if I was responding, to truly be present excluded any opportunity for my song or for internal considering. But what I also found was it's really hard to stick with that. And I watched these eyes go back and forth between the ones that wanted to tell her how to do something, which we're internally considering to show off meritoriousness, and the ones that actually wanted to hear and be mm-hmm. present to mm-hmm. her. And I wasn't critical because I wanted to see that interplay. And it was very difficult to stick with it.
Good. Thank you. Jack.
Well, some sharings are more painful than others, so I'm just going to dive into this. Let everyone grab a piece of it.
Thank you.
So I was walking around Town Lake at noon today, noticing the pace, about half my normal pace. And I caught myself thinking what I was going to say to the people, one of the people that passed me, and it was a song I've been singing since December the 7th. Well, I had a total knee replacement on December 7th. That's the way it's been. This is a song. I'll get to the psychological internal part, but I mean, people have stopped me on the street and say, can you tell me where Congress is? Yeah, I had a total knee replacement on December 7th, and it's three blocks that way. But what occurs to me just from you reading the part of the commentary is I was thinking I have no account there. Sure I do. Sure I do. Every time I sing the song about either my most recent surgery or illness or whatever, I have an account against my Creator. Mm-hmm. And that's painful to bear, but it's a reality, and it's a wish to remember that and self-remember. Mm-hmm. The accompanying song is another one that's been quite verbal, and I probably, if I ask anybody what it was, I'd hear 10 people would say, I lost 25 pounds. Not because I went on any serious diet, or I just didn't eat for a month after the surgery. Again, someone will call and need to one of our rules explained, and I'll, in the middle of it, I'll say, well, I lost 25 pounds. Which leads to the third song, and this is the one that I really am struggling with. And the song is actually a line from a Manfred Mann song. And it goes, the people of the town came just to stand around and watch the singer looking sweet. The singer looking sweet. And this is the psychological one that goes off when I pass a mirror and I start, I'm actually ironing my shirts these days. And basking in when people say, you've lost weight, you know. And the singer is vanity, the giant that goes ahead and rearranges a lot of stuff. And I wish to maintain a healthy weight, but not from vanity. I wish to eat right, exercise right, to maintain this body. One of the Obligonian strivings, I don't, can't remember which one it is, but I also wish to not allow the reality of vanity to continue. It's just, it leaves a bad taste in my mouth. Mm-hmm. Just recently. It's been really enjoying this ride. So that's my wish.
It's such a grace to finally taste that bitter pill. Thank you. And I really thank you for sharing that. We do grace each other by just outing these things. And we get free. Anybody else? No more little songs? Angela? Wendy.
I had the opportunity, and it was a great opportunity. I didn't know it was going to happen, but to actually speak some of my songs out in trying to sort of explain myself to another person regarding, well, there's a thing going on with family where, you know, kind of feel like some explanation is necessary so that people can sort of see the picture of what the family, you know, what people are doing and where they live and so forth and what their kind of role is in involvement with another person in the family. So I got a lot of songs were able to come out on that old songs. I'm the youngest in the family, so the other family members don't think that I know what I'm doing or I'm not capable, you know, a lot of these beliefs that I've really carried. And because of the work, they've been coming to the surface already, but the speaking out of them to, mm-hmm. you know, like a social worker type of person or even a nurse type person, somebody, you know, kind of outside the family, it was so, like, eye-opening because I'm like, oh, I just said that to these people, you know, and so what are they going to think about me? Like, where, because what it is, and then I have to, you know, I'm seeing, like, well, I'm trying to control the situation in some way because of these feelings or those or, you know, like, all this stuff involved in just this little thing. But then again, fortunately, there's enough sort of, there's enough already in place and going on that it's not going to make any kind of negative difference in any sort of way, so I'm able to express it out, and even if it does, like, oh, that was a really weird thing to say, you know, and, you know, I don't want that to look badly on me because I'm trying to get these people to think I'm this way or I'm that way, and it was so sweet to sing the songs out and then be able to have a few moments afterwards to go, oh, wow, see what you think and what you believe and all this, you know, that's coming up. And so now that the things are free, you know, those mm-hmm. old songs are kind of free. They're out there. They've been sung. And then other people speaking back to me, you know, a song that's maybe a little bit different. We'll maybe think of the song this way, or, you know, maybe, you know, we didn't really see it that way, or, you know, you're being received well, or, you know, just getting a different idea other than, you know, to fill the space of where this story really was, so that I don't go into the whole, you know, negative thing about, oh my gosh, I said this, I that, you know, people are going to, and so it's being filled back up, the spaces afterwards, with something different, or it, even with a, just a kind of a free space to just some time, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
Emotional free time. I don't know what it is. So that's just, it's really nice, and to have had the opportunity this week to experience that.
That's great. Yeah, I mean, even if we see ourselves singing them, it's great. You know, it's like, oh, wow, there it goes. And to see them as songs, we recognize, oh, wow, that's a really old song. I've been singing that one a long time. It's freedom. It begins to be. Judith. It's right here, second row.
This one grew up in a family that had songs about being right and self-justifying and defending oneself. And this one has made it a point in the work to observe that in oneself and try to not give it so much energy. And it had the experience this past week of being in a situation where there was a huge temptation to be right, to self-justify, to bring out all the accounts. And it didn't have to do that.
Hallelujah. It's a good one to continue observing as we go through these 12 more commentaries on internal and external considering. So just to hear the songs and how they, as Anna was saying, they can come on into full orchestra mode, you know, if they're allowed to. They can be little tiny. You know, I noticed that mine started as this little tiny voice, and then it sort of morphed into Billie Holiday singing the blues, you know, and it, we like our little songs. There's something familiar about them. But then as we start to see them more and more, we do get that taste, like, oh, that's not real. It's not fresh. Yes, David.
My song's more like the most obnoxious radio jingle you've ever heard that plays over and over, you know. I mean, I know this one jingle from this Roto-Rooter jingle that's in my head. Everybody knows it, right? Roto-Rooter, that's the name. Plays over and over in my head, and I wish I could forget it, but I can't forget it. And, you know, my Roto-Rooter song is this You're Not Good Enough song that comes up all the time when things don't go according to my timing or my plan. I'm starting a new business now, and I'm no longer an employee. So, but the expectations are still there that things should be happening faster. You know, since I've been on this journey, and it's this idea of letting go and letting God, you know, I throw my towel in and say, okay, you take it, and then I grab the towel back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's this tug of war that goes on all the time going, be patient, young man, be patient. You know, patience is a virtue, you know. So mine's more of just a god-awful radio jingle, you know, that I know so well and wish I didn't.
Yeah, and those ones that run and run and run oftentimes have something on the backside of them. So you're not good enough is actually some... Is it the idea behind that one is the one that thinks it can do. So there's pride there. I've got that one. I recognize that one a lot. And it took me... It was kind of shocking to realize, oh, that's actually... You're not good enough is actually pride. Mary Leah.
But I've got a really old one that goes back to when I was 4 or 5 years old, and it is that I don't belong. And at the forgiveness retreat in the fall, I got some really a lot of deeper understanding into where that song came from, and I was able to pin it on some incidents that happened when the record was pressed. And what I was given this week to observe is that I called it a descant that kind of ran over the top of the song, but now I'm seeing after you said that, the flip side, that's it. It's the flip side of the song, and that flip side goes like this. But I'm better than them anyway.
But what?
I'm better than they are anyway.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't belong, but I'm really better anyway. I don't really want to belong to them.
Right.
And they're both lies.
Yeah.
You know, I do belong, and I'm not better. And so I had an incident that happened this week that... So what happens when my song about not belonging kicks in, then I observe everyone else as they against me. You know, if you're not with me or against me sort of thing. So I don't belong to you, and so then everybody in the whole world belongs to one group, and it's not me belonging to it. So I lump them all together. And what that leads to is negative imagination about their intentions, negative imagination about what they are saying to me really gets filtered through that song of I don't belong.
Mm-hmm.
And it's I just leak force all over the place. That negative imagination just pulls me along, and I just lose force. And so what I was given to observe this week, or really deeply understand, is that, and this will sound so silly, but they're not all together as a group out there. And I know that sounds so silly, but it just, you know, when you start thinking, I don't belong, but you know what? They don't belong together either. It's okay. We're all just bozos on the bus. And it was very powerful. I got an incoming email that I took as a chastisement that I hadn't done something right. And I observed that and I thought, wait a second, what if he wasn't saying that? What if he was thinking? And that was such an amazing thing. So instead of all of the emails that I scripted as I was driving along, I got to the office and I just said, okay, thanks, we'll do in the future. And then the funniest thing is that later in the day he wrote back and goes, gosh, I was wrong about that. It was amazing, a miracle. So it was a wonderful exercise, and it was a blessed week.
Thank you. Yes, Jan.
A lot like Mary Leah's, and what I noticed is that just like hers, it's been with me forever, forever. That feeling of not belonging. And so, in this feeling of not belonging, I kind of have this expectation that I should belong. And I shouldn't really have to do anything in order to belong. And this all goes along with the song. And so what I do is, I was watching myself. I come in somewhere, even like here. I come in here and I don't talk much, and people who know me and I interact with them, I talk a lot. But in here I make myself small. Everybody knows more than I do. That's another song. And what I have to say is not important. And what happens, I notice that I feel it in my body. My body takes over. And then it becomes as if, of course, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Because then I get small and I don't say anything. And other people say what I want it to, oh, darn. darn, there's what I wanted to say, and it would have been perfect, you know, that kind of stuff. And that it's just that in my I don't belong, what I do is I play small. And, you know, it's like everybody has a song. It's like, oh, yeah, that's my song. That's my song. That's, you know, I have them all, you know. And
yeah, we probably all have them all.
Right. And in thinking that, you know, my intellectual center knows is that everybody has that. Everybody, you know, we're all the same. We all have that, you know. My profession is totally listening to people talk about their foibles, you know. And so I know that, but, you know, when it comes over, I was out of town for the weekend, and so I came back, and I was in my second line group, and I just even noticed in there that I think that, you know, what I have to offer isn't important, you know, that kind of stuff, and it's so small, and it's so old, and it's so useless, you know, but it's just like I drag it around like a sofa. You know, like I read somewhere in, I think, I don't know what, maybe Times or something, that some girl on some campus was, she was raped, and as a protest, what she did is she drug her, for a year, she drug her mattress around with her on campus everywhere she went. And that's kind of like me. You know, I drag this sofa. Excuse me, you know, I come into my second line group, here I have the sofa, you know, and the best I can do at those moments is say something supportive to somebody else, you know. But it's not me. I'm still not me. You know, and that in the song that I sing, you know, just like Anna was saying, it all centers are involved. You know, I get kind of this sick feeling in my gut, and my emotions are, you know, I'm anxious, you know, there's maybe shame, embarrassment beats the hell out of me. Why? You know, but it's so old, like Mary Leah was saying, you know, it's like, I can't think of a time I didn't have it. You know, here I am at this age carrying that sofa, but when I was two or three, I had that damn sofa on my shoulders, you know. So I have a total wish to recognize that for what it is, and be able to separate from it.
Let's all wish that with Jan. Mm-hmm. And you've begun by anchoring it outside of yourself. And thank you for sharing about all three centers, because they do operate in all three centers. Anyone else? Angela.
I guess my song that I used to sing more and then quit and then started again is, why aren't you helping me? Why won't you do this for me? I need help. And I directed it toward my husband for many years, you know, like, why aren't you? And then I would go into a negative place of annoyance and wanting to tell other people so that it would somehow make it better. And then I came into the work and the church, and I quit doing that, and it was just freedom, and all this love came out, and it was just free. It was always there. And then lately I started it again, singing that song. And now I recognize it, and I can immediately see the force go away and love diminish. And I'm trying to laugh at it. So I just say we have all these things. We all have them. And so my gratitude is for the grace that is there in spite of us being human.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's probably you're getting to see something on a deeper level. As Father Keating talks about spiraling downward. So it's not the same exact thing.
Hope not.
Someone once said to me, you only have to cry that tear once. So, I perhaps try interviewing it.
Yeah, I really like that idea.
Greta.
There's a story by Kurt Vonnegut called Harrison Bergeron, and it's about a society where everybody has to be the same, and therefore ballerinas have to wear weights on their feet, and musicians have to have surgically made problems with their mouths so that they cannot blow trumpets. And like Jan, I have that same feeling that it is necessary for me to put shackles on myself so that other people will not judge me for whatever reason. Maybe because I'm too joyous or I'm too happy, or maybe because I'm not picking the right work example. So I'm going to share a work example it is about singing that is positive. I was in my car on Sunday. I was listening to some jazzy music, maybe it was gospely jazzy music, and I was singing and singing, and suddenly I realized that I was singing, I love God. I have gratitude for all things. I am so happy I was born in this day. And it was all beautiful, and I heard myself singing it. And so sometimes we have songs that really are beautiful, and I'm not shutting up about this one, and I'm not listening to the song that says everybody will hate you if you sing about being happy and joyous.
Thank you for testifying. That's great. Yes, we can replace those old songs with new songs, with songs of praise, with songs of something higher. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Sherry, right back here.
Well, like Jan, I've been carrying around a couch, but mine's a hide-a-bed because I'm fully asleep, right? Yeah. And it's similar to what I'm hearing tonight. It's but my record's so old, it's one of those old 78s. I mean, it's, a few people in here will get that. But it's the I don't belong, others don't want me around. It's a similar story. And this week, although I wasn't here last week, the homework was with me anyway. This week I was able to say, what if the story isn't true? And then I would move centers. I'd get in my moving center, my least developed center, and just do something, and the story just wouldn't be there again. It just kept going away and going away and going away. And so for a little while I was free. I mean, the story's still there, but for at least a while I was free of it. So.
That's great. A wondering question. Thank you. Yeah, that was an assignment I gave a few months back, an exercise of, what if there's nothing wrong here? I wonder. Anybody else? Okay, let's move on. Thank you so much for all your sharing. So useful. Okay, this is on page 257. Internal considering and external considering, part two. The more requirements you make, the more internal considering you will have. You will always be disappointed and feel that somebody else is to blame. People who make many requirements make life very difficult for themselves. Nothing is right. They are not surrounded by the right people. They are not treated properly, and so on. In this work, we must gradually feel our own nothingness by observation.
The opposite to internal considering is external considering. External considering is thinking of others. It is one of the few things in the work that we are actually told to do. We are told not to internally consider and not to have negative emotions and so on. But we are told to externally consider, just as we are told to remember ourselves. When we are in a state of internal considering, and this is our usual state, we are really thinking only of ourselves. We regard ourselves as the center of the universe. Like Copernicus, we have to realize that we are not the center of the universe. To internally consider gives us only self-emotions, and as these increase, the character becomes more shut in. You all know people, surely, to whom you cannot speak for a moment without their beginning to tell you what troubles they have, what a hard life they lead, and so on. Such people are ruined. They are dead. You know that the work says that it is negative emotions that govern the world, and not sex or power. Just think how many people are completely ruined by constantly indulging in negative emotions. Internal considering is a branch of identifying. It is closely connected with negative states in us. You must not think that the opposite to internal considering consists in a hearty, optimistic manner and loud laughter. This is not external considering. I will now quote what Mr. Uspensky once said about external considering. The opposite of internal considering, and what is in part a means of fighting against it, is external considering. External considering is based upon an entirely different relationship towards people from internal considering. It is adaptation towards people, to their understanding, to their requirements. By considering externally, a man does that which makes life easy for other people and for himself. External considering requires a knowledge of men, an understanding of their tastes, habits, and superstitions. At the same time, external considering requires a great power over oneself, a great control over oneself. Very often a man desires not to express or to show to another man what he really thinks of him or feels about him. But if he is a weak man, he will of course give way and say what he really thinks, and afterwards justify himself and say that he did not want to lie, did not want to pretend, but he wanted to be sincere. Then he convinces himself that it was the other man's fault. He really wanted to externally consider him, even to give way to him, not to quarrel and so on. But the other man did not at all want to consider him, so that nothing could be done with him. It very often happens that a man begins with a blessing and ends with a curse. He begins by deciding to externally consider, and afterwards blames other people for not externally considering him. Is it getting hot in here? Or this is an example of how external considering passes into internal considering. But if a man really remembers himself, he understands that another man is a machine, just as he is himself. And then he will enter into his position. He will put himself in his place, and he will be really able to understand and feel what another man thinks and feels. If he can do this, his work becomes easier for him. But if he approaches a man with his own requirements, nothing except new internal considering can ever be obtained from it. Right external considering is very important in the work. It often happens that people who understand very well the necessity of external considering in life do not understand the necessity of external considering in the work. They even imagine that just because they are in the work, they have a right not to consider others. Whereas in reality, in the work, that is for man's successful work, 10 times more external considering is necessary than in life, because only external considering on his part shows his valuation of the work and his understanding of the work. And success in the work is always proportional to the valuation and understanding of it. Remember that work cannot begin and cannot proceed on a lower level than that of ordinary life. That is, it must begin on the level of good householder. This is a very important principle, which for some reason or other is usually forgotten. People must behave as good householders. So there was a conversation several weeks ago about what all is contained in the phrase good householder. And so now we know externally considering is part of being a good householder. In the work, and that's the end of Mr. Ospinsky's quote. In the work, external considering is more necessary than in life. It does not make self emotions, but others' emotions. Those are both in quotation marks. The second, and I believe this is supposed to be the second line of the work, work in conjunction with others, brings in the necessity of external considering, of putting ourselves in another person's place, of realizing other people's difficulties. So, how many of you have either been in second line group or are in one now? Good. Because I would say that having a work partner and being in a second line group provides more fire for transformation than anything else I can think of. And this is just, you know, this is just a plug for second line groups. I wouldn't even consider going to a work group till you've been in second line group for a while. It's amazing. Who can testify to that? Anybody? Yeah. So. And we can begin to externally consider our fellow second line group members and our work partners. In the practice of external considering, it is necessary to realize that other people are mirrors of ourselves. If you have taken an album of good photographs of yourself through long self-observation, then you will not have to look far in it to find in yourself what you object to so much in the other person. And then you will be able to put yourself in the other person's position, to realize that he has also this thing that you have noticed in yourself, that he has inner difficulties just as much as you have, and so on. And several of us spoke about that tonight. External considering can be practiced when you are alone. I will give you one example. Go over carefully what you said to someone and put yourself in his place by visualizing him saying the same things to you and using the same intonation. External considering is as vast and as varied in its range as is internal considering. There cannot be right development of the emotional center without the practice of external considering. Valuation of this work and the practice of external considering develop emotional center. I'm going to read that again. Valuation of this work and the practice of external considering develop emotional center. The more you value this work, the less can false personality govern you, the less vanity can you have, and the more you externally consider, the less important will you think yourself. And this is the nothingness that he's speaking about. In this work, there is no such thing as pretending to do good when you really will bad. It is no use pretending to be nice to other people when you hate them in your heart. All this work depends on inner sincerity. External considering is not hypocrisy. It is not good works, but it is a question of inner attitude. Remember that when you find the same thing in yourself that you are blaming in someone else, it has the magical effect of canceling the whole situation out. This is real forgiving. You know that our natural state is to be very surprised that there is anything wrong with ourselves. Of course, we often blame ourselves, as it were. We say, for example, "Yes, I am afraid I was very much to blame for that incident." "Yes, certainly you were," says the other person. "Are you not then very startled?" "Why, you will be hurt and offended at once." All this is because it is very difficult to think that anything is wrong with us. And it is all part of the sleep we are in, the deep sleep that covers all humanity. Now, self-observation is very harsh and becomes more harsh. If it is done sincerely, it will hurt. But it lets light in and stops all sorts of rank weeds from growing within, and amongst them all the strange growths due to internal considering and self-pity and song singing. And then at last we begin to see what it means that a man must realize that he is nothing before he can expect to be something. With regard to that form of internal considering, which is based on feeling that life has cheated you, that you should be in a different situation, and this is that recognizing that we're holding some accounts against God, that's one way of looking at that. And I just want to honor you, Jack, for bringing that up, because that's one of the things. Whew, we're Christians. We're not supposed to be mad at God. We really need to own these ones that have some accounts against God, because we cannot let them go until we own them. And that's one of the things we go over in the class on forgiveness, that the workshop on forgiveness that's going to be in a few weeks, is forgiving God. Now, I always think that God is just jumping up and down with glee when we finally will admit that we're holding something against God, because it is the step forward toward liberation. So I'll read that again. And then at last we begin to see what it means that a man must realize that he is nothing before he can expect to be something. With regard to that form of internal considering which is based on feeling that life has cheated you, that you should be in a different situation, you must remember that the work says very emphatically that everyone starts from where he should be. It says that the conditions under which you encounter this work are the right conditions for you. Nothing is more absurd than to think that one's life is being wasted in this work. It is extraordinary that people have very narrow opinions as to what life should be like. They have, as it were, one or two prescriptions for life, and if a person's life does not correspond to these prescriptions, it is regarded as being wasted or useless. And with such an outlook, a person may internally consider a great deal and feel that everything is against him, even God and the whole universe, and it is simply because he does not take his life in the right way. He makes requirements which cannot be satisfied. He is like a person who goes into a grocer's shop and asks for a top hat or a sewing machine and does not take what can be sold to him. The forces of hypnotism which keep man asleep are the same for everyone. If awakening is your aim, then whatever your circumstances are, it should make no difference to you. unless perhaps you are forcibly deprived of the work. You heard the section on Karma Yoga read out a week or two ago. No better formulation has been made, as far as I know, about how to avoid internal considering in connection with the ordinary circumstances of your life. And remember, it talked about doing one's duty or playing one's part with non-identification. So you might want to reread that. Since internal considering is a form of identifying, you will realize that the practice of non-identifying, which Mr. Uspensky outlined in terms of the word detachment, is the cure for internal considering. If you realize that internal considering can become a real illness and can ruin you, if you can see it at work in yourselves, then you will do all in your power to try to escape from it. It is no good saying, for instance, oh, so-and-so has no idea what life is like for a person like me. It will only increase your internal considering. It is the internal considering in yourself that has to be stopped, or else it will grow and grow and grow. It will spread a fire over everything young and growing in you. Do not ask what is the remedy for internal considering, please. You have got to study it in yourselves and notice what harm it does you, and from that gain a real desire to free yourself from it. You have got to see it first in yourself, and then you have to take it seriously in conjunction with all the other things that you were told in this work to practice. For the whole work is necessary. The application of all parts of the work is necessary. For the whole work is a living organism. So we have a moment if there are comments or questions about that, about something that you heard or wonder about. Okay, so our exploration this week is, what are my requirements of others? And when they are when they are frustrated, observe them. And turn the objection, the internal considering, into external considering. It's basically what the whole commentary was about. So it's see it, beg your pardon? So what are my requirements of others? When they are frustrated, so that's when we notice them, right? Then observe them and turn the objection, the internal considering, into external considering. Practice. Just practice. And just so we can have a lot of fun with this, make a lot of mistakes. Fall down. Get back up again. Let's take up an offering for this beautiful church on the hill. And as we take our tithes and offerings in our hands, we remember together what has always been the case, that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to my own no-thingness. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in our lives and across our planet over the lie that we are separate and are useless, acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. And may God grant us a restful night and a peaceful death. Amen.